As I mentioned earlier, we're going back to Hebrews chapter 12. I meant to start with verse 18, so verses 18 through the end of the chapter. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. So there's a contrast set, of course, between that which can be shaken and that which can't be shaken. You're either standing on shaky ground, or standing on the rock, which is Christ, that cannot be moved. And so that contrast is behind all of this. But it really says a number of things. And so we'll walk through this passage and looking at three different things, really. The voice speaking, the shaking of all things, and then the call to worship there at the end of it. That's most commentators, certainly all that I've read, see a sermon quality to the book of Hebrews. We may have lost some of the sense of that because we've taken quite a while to get from the first chapter to the end of the 12th chapter. But whether it's purely a letter, if so, it's written in a sermon kind of format, or if it was in fact a sermon, then put down in written format. However it came about, it certainly has that sermon feel to it, as if the writer is often called the preacher here. And so this is really, in many ways, the end of the sermon. Not the end of the book. We've got chapter 13, so we have a few miles to go yet before we're finished. But what many have said, well, this ends the sermon, and now what comes next are just announcements. And as we look at them, I think there's some very important announcements to follow. And so don't write off chapter 13, as you too often do the announcements in the bulletin. If someone stand up here every week and say, there are many important announcements in the bulletin, and many people think, oh, that's interesting, I'm not going to read them. We know you don't, because we know people miss things. So these announcements in chapter 13 are very, very important, and we'll take a few weeks at least to go through them. But in a way, we are seeing the sermon from beginning to end, from chapter 1 through here, chapter 12. And so you remember how the book began, that God, in times past, spoke to our fathers in many places, in many ways. And so it starts with that great announcement of God speaking. But in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. And that sets up the theme that we walked through in all the doctrinal part of it, that Jesus is greater than angels and greater than Moses and greater than that, and all through that covenantal thinking that there was this and now there's this, and how much better, how much brighter, how much clearer, how much more glorious. And so we go all through that, and now we get to the end, and once again he talks about God speaking. And so it's a well-crafted sermon. You know, it started with God speaking in many ways, but preeminently in his Son, and it ends with God speaking. Do not refuse him who speaks from heaven. And so we see that great arc of the sermon, beginning and ending in this place. It's cast here as a warning, because he's done some of that along the way. We've seen other warnings in here, but he's saying, so don't refuse. I think more than a warning, it's a kind of a pleading. You know, do not refuse him who speaks. Look at what happened. Those who refused back then were in a dire situation, in big trouble. Well, how much more if you refuse the one who's now speaking to you from heaven? Like calling you by his truth, calling you to his grace, calling you to receive mercy. Listen and don't refuse. Don't turn around. Don't turn away. But listen means more than listen. It always does in the scripture. It means to follow. We use it that way too, don't we? Yeah. Someone will tell you something and you don't do it. And then they say, you didn't listen to me. You say, well, yes, I did. I heard you. I just decided not to do what you said. Well, we don't regard that as really listening. If you hear me, if you listen, you're going to heed the wise counsel that I've given you. You're going to do what I told you to do. All the parents should be nodding. You know, you talk to your children that way. You say, go and do this, and they don't do that. You say, you need to listen. And they maybe heard you just fine. They just ignored what you said. So listen means more to us than simply hear. It means and do. And so in the scriptures everywhere, to hear the voice of the Lord means to follow the voice of the Lord, to heed the voice of the Lord, to obey the voice of the Lord. And so God is speaking to us. He's speaking to us in his Son that we saw in chapter 1. And now he's speaking to us again and speaking clearly and powerfully and beautifully, drawing us to his Son. So this less to greater arguments that we've seen so often in Hebrews, but we don't miss the marvel of listening to God who calls us to salvation, calls us to follow closely after Christ. And it's an important thing. Many think one of the things that most disturbs me, I'll give you, this is on my list of pet peeves. So most of you have heard this before, and you'll hear it again. But one of the things that bothers me a lot is when I hear people talking about the offer of the gospel in ways that make it sound like it's completely optional. You know, it's like if there were donuts earlier. I think they're all gone. Donuts tend not to last very long around these parts. But if we had some left and I offered you a donut, I wouldn't be in the least bothered if you said, no, thank you. I would. I don't like donuts. I know, heresy. You know, charges can be filed with the Presbytery later. But I just don't like donuts. I find them eminently resistible. And so if you were to offer me a donut, I would probably say, oh, thank you very much. But no, I don't want them. I'm saving those calories for something far better. And I would hope you wouldn't be offended, and I wouldn't be offended if you did. But the offer of the gospel is not like that. It's not, here's Jesus, take him or leave him, and it doesn't really matter. It matters eternally. It is of vital importance. And the Bible says that. There is great sin in refusing to hear him who speaks from heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 6, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. This is the work of God. Years ago, I had some Reformed Baptist friends. I haven't seen them in years. I think their church disbanded some time ago, which I wasn't shocked, because they had a tendency to put things in a slightly unattractive way. In several meetings with them, and someone was talking about asking for prayer for someone that they had been talking to, and they knew that they weren't a believer. And their way of phrasing it was always striking to me. They would say, "Have you confronted him with the demands of the gospel?" I thought, what a very unpleasant way of putting that. Have you confronted him with the demands of the gospel? I understand that. God, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom we sent. God is not making this a nice option. But we can put that nicer. But in a certain way, it's true. God is calling everyone to repentance. Remember Paul's speech in Acts, in Mars Hill. God has overlooked the times of ignorance, but now he's calling on all men everywhere to repent. And now calling on all men everywhere to repent. So this is a serious warning, and that's why it comes as a warning. God spoke in many ways and now speaks in his Son. And he ends with the plea, and do not refuse him who speaks from heaven. This is serious business. Listen, hear, act, believe, be saved. Because the shaking of all things is coming. We don't know when, but it's coming. He said that people were terrified before the mountain that was trembling. And it is a terrible thing. I spent several summers in my youth in California. And only one time that I recall, I felt some tremors out there. I was never in an earthquake, but every once in a while, you get tremors. I remember being in my aunt's apartment, and just everything shook a little bit. And I remember being rather terrified. What was that? And they were like, "Oh, you know, nothing. That wasn't. That was just a tremor." When you're from the solid rock of Pennsylvania, that's not nothing. You know, that was quite something. I remember another experience. Then I know this will be hard to believe, but when you're driving down the parkway into Pittsburgh, there's a certain section on the other side of the tunnel where you would think it would just be fast going, and it usually is, but in this particular occasion, it was not. And it ended up that we were sitting for a time on a bridge. And you could feel the car moving up and down. And I thought, this bridge is going to collapse. And someone had to explain to me, no, the fact that it's moving is why it's not going to collapse. And this is a good thing. But it didn't feel good at the time. You want things that are solid, that are elastic. Well, the people were terrified when the ground is shaking at the very voice of God who is speaking. And he says, that's going to happen again, but that was nothing. That was a tremor compared to the earthquake that's coming. When God with his voice says, I will shake the heavens and the earth, I'm going to shake all things. So it's a terrifying picture, but yet it's a great picture. And it's meant to be a good picture. He says, I'm going to shake that so that the things that are temporary fall away, so that the things that are eternal can be revealed. So that which is truly solid and substantial and lasting, that which is weighty. And you remember the word for holy has to do with weight and gloriness. Glory is that weight of glory. C.S. Lewis, a marvelous thing, the weight of glory. So those things that are true and that are real and are significant are going to last, and our faith will shine. That's why I thought it was important to read that passage from Isaiah. It talks about the terror of the Lord, but the terror is on those sinners in Zion. And it says, who's not going to be afraid? Who's not going to be afraid are the righteous. And it gives various pictures of the righteous, those who shake their hands so the bribe can't stick to them, those who walk in the ways of the Lord. It says, for them, this is going to be great. And so it will be terrifying to some, but it will be wonderful for others. Then true faith will be seen, and the true city of God will come, and the true eternal kingdom of Christ will be revealed. And so it's a very, very great thing. He says it should call us to gratitude and to worship. Right? The idea that God will once more shake the heavens and the earth to reveal the true things should call us to gratitude and worship. That one day we'll see it. Now, I mentioned in the Friday email that there's an interesting contrast here that we need to reckon with just a little bit. And that is this. The picture that he gives in the previous paragraph that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, is that of this really a party going on in heaven. Right? You've not come to that mountain. You've come to this mountain. There was that mountain with terror and thunder and lightning and quakings, and everybody's frightened out of their mind and wants to run away and says, don't speak anymore. You know, just send us a note. You know, we don't want to hear the terrifying voice. He says, you've not gone to that mountain. You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to this place of beauty and of glory and of peace and of joy. You've come to myriads of angels, says, in festal array. Means angels out for a party. You've come to the spirits of righteous man made perfect. All the sin is gone. You've come to the judge, which we looked at and said that sounds scary, but it's the judge who's already declared you acquitted, not guilty, innocent by the work of Christ. And so he says, you've not come to that place of terror. You've come to the good place. And that's what he's doing again. He says, he's going to shake everything. Some people will be terrified, and they should be. But some of you will see it as the revealing of that which is lasting, good, true, and beautiful. And it'll draw you to humble gratitude and worship. He says, so what's the contrast? Well, he says, so we should worship God with reverence and awe. With reverence and awe. Now, that's certainly true, but some people, I think, see that. I could point to some books that see that, one by that very title. And I think misunderstand it and act as if that's God's full and final word about worship. You know, so we should come to worship, and it should be, at least in my opinion, deadly dull and lifeless, and we're all very somber and serious, you know, there's worship because our God is a consuming fire, and we come with reverence and awe. This is the book I was just mentioning. Actually says at one point that the attitude that we should bring to worship is like the attitude of Christians going to the funeral of a believer. I just don't think that could possibly be more wrong. You don't come here like you're coming to a funeral. You should come here like you're more like you're coming to a family reunion. A good one. I know they're not all good. I have family too. I saw a cute thing this week. Someone said, I'm going to save a lot of money this Christmas by bringing up politics at Thanksgiving. You know, so there are families I know in conflict, but when we come together, God has called us as His children together to come into the presence of a Father who loves you, who is, as Bob Allams is always saying, a Father who wants to hear from you, actually wants to, longs to hear from you. Remember, not this year, but last year when he was here, he talked about his children, and when he gets home from work, his wife always has the same question, did you hear from the kids today? Yeah, that's the most important thing about his day. Not how did your talk go, not how did work go, but did he hear from the kids? And he said, that's God. He wants to hear from his children. And so a God who loves us and calls us into his presence. Now, should we have a healthy respect for that God? Yes, even a godly fear. The Bible talks about that. But that it's not the kind of servile fear, slavish fear. Remember, Paul says to Timothy, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. And so we come into his presence with joy and with a sense of peace. And we have to balance that. Do we respect this God? We can't be flippant about God. In other words, we come to talk to the man upstairs and that sort of stuff. No. Should have a healthy reverence for our God. But if we understand what he's done for us, how he has redeemed us, then we come with great joy. And it should be reflected in our worship. Right? Reflected in our worship. Look at the Psalms. You know, in many ways a guide to worship, but the Psalms have a great range of emotions. Sometimes there's tears before God. How long, O Lord? There's great crying out of suffering. There's penitential psalms saying, look at my heart. and make it better. But there's also shouts of joy in the tents of the righteous. Clap your hands, O you people. Praise God with the high-sounding and cymbals. There's all kinds of indications of great joy, and our worship should include all of that. And so coming together, some people are grieving, and we should grieve. But some people are rejoicing, and we should rejoice. But all of us should realize as we come in Christ, we come to Mount Zion, to the city of God, to the place where we have been redeemed. We long for this great shaking when all the true and the good and the beautiful will be revealed. And so we balance those things in our worship. At least we try to. We don't always get it right. We don't often get it right. And in some sense, we'll never get it right until we're there and get it all right. That's the spirits of righteous men made perfect when all the sin is gone and everyone is made right before God. But that's after this shaking of all things. And so this word that we should worship in reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire, is a word of comfort to believers. That's why we're going to sing How Firm a Foundation. It talks about the fire, when through fiery trials your pathway should be. It talks about, I only desire to burn up the dross and let your gold shine. Our God is a consuming fire, and that's should be a terrifying thing to those out of Christ, but an encouraging and comforting thing. That means it'll refine us. It is the fire of the refiner, letting the true beauty of the glowing metal of faith shine through. God is a consuming fire. It's not terrifying to his children. It's encouraging. That he's not finished with us. The refiner is still making a thing of beauty, of eternal beauty, and it should bring encouragement and joy. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, it is an encouragement to us. And Lord, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for the constant encouragement to worship in spirit and in truth, to worship in faith, to worship in sorrow and in joy, and to enjoy the fellowship and the worship and the sweetness of the gospel. Lord, worship is truly a celebration of Christ and what he has done. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.